in the book of Acts and chapter 9. As we mentioned earlier, our theme for this missions conference is holding the ropes. And so therefore I wanted to begin this morning by bringing you a message and calling your attention to the text that we find here in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 25. We'll just take a look at this one verse, and then from there we'll bring a couple of thoughts. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 25, "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." That's the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." As we look at this together this morning, three things that I want us to notice from this passage of Scripture that I think we should pay attention to. First of all, as we consider this, I'd like to make mention of Saul's past. Saul's past. As those disciples let Saul down in the basket, as they let him down the wall there in that basket, they certainly knew about his past. They knew about his past. They knew about, first of all, letter A, they knew about his heritage. They knew about his heritage. As you study the life of Saul and Saul of Tarsus, and as you study his life, there's one thing that becomes very obvious as you read the Scriptures dealing with this man and the Scriptures that he wrote himself. You find that he was a man who at one time was very proud of his Jewish heritage. Very proud of his Jewish heritage. In fact, later on, this man would write that he often boasted about his Jewish heritage. In fact, listen to it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, where he writes that he was circumcised the eighth day. By the way, that was exactly according to the law that God had given to the nation of Israel. When a man child was born, it was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And Saul says, "I want you to know, from the very beginning of my life, I was raised up in strict obedience to the law of God. Eighth day, I got circumcised. Eighth day, I got circumcised. Not only that, he says, I am of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews." In other words, you never seen a Hebrew till you saw this Hebrew. That's what he's saying. Very proud of the fact. Very proud of the fact that he is Jew all the way through. You cut him, he would bleed Jew. Okay? He was proud of it. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as touching the law, he was a Pharisee, the most strict of the religious sects in Judaism. In fact, they were called the fundamentalists of their day. They were strict, following the teachings of the Old Testament law. Saul said, "I was all of those things. I was all of those things from the time I was born until now. I'm old, and all of those things I followed. I followed all of those things." And because of his heritage, and because of the pride that he had in his heritage, not only do we find that he was through and through Jewish, but we also find that he had a great zeal for his Jewish religion. In fact, notice letter B, his fanaticism. His fanaticism. Because of Saul's fanatic zeal for his Jewish religion, because of the zeal that he had for the Jewish faith, Saul had dedicated his life to persecuting and to destroying this new sect that had recently come on the scene. This sect that he believed was detrimental and destructive to his Jewish way of thinking and to his Jewish way of believing. And so as a fanatical Jew, Saul had dedicated his life to the destruction of the church of Jesus Christ. He had dedicated his life to destroying that which Jesus Christ had started. In fact, later on, again, he would mention this in his own writings in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse number 6. He speaks of the zeal that he had. And notice he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. That's why when we come to chapter 9 in the book of Acts, when we come to the text chapter there in verse 1 and verse number 2, we find these words, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus in the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," talking about the way of the Christian, "those who believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Saul went to the high priest and he desired letters of authorization. He desired letters giving him the authority that he might be able to go to Damascus. And all of those who were found to be followers of Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, made no difference to him. His desire was that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." That was his desire. That was his fanaticism. His desire was to wipe out, to destroy everything that had the name of Jesus Christ imprinted upon it. He wanted to do away with it all. And so we see his fanaticism. There's a third thing. There's a third thing that those disciples knew about Saul. Not only did they know his heritage, and not only did they know his fanaticism, but let her see, they also knew about his change. His change. You remember in verse number 3 of chapter 9, we find the most amazing thing happened to Saul of Tarsus as he was traveling on the road to Damascus. As he had the letters of authority to go and to fight against the work of God and to try to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. As he made his way, the Bible says in verse number 3, Acts chapter 9, that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. "And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." There on the road to Damascus, Saul had a face-to-face encounter with the resurrected Savior. Saul had a face-to-face meeting with the resurrected Christ. And during that meeting with the resurrected Christ, he saw for the first time not his goodness and not his heritage and not his fanaticism and not his legalism and not his Judaism, but for the first time Saul saw himself as a sinner. Not just a religious good man, but he saw himself a sinner who was in need of a Savior. And there on that road to Damascus, he saw not only the wickedness of his own heart, but he saw the worthlessness of his own good works and his own religious deeds. And it was during that meeting with the Lord Jesus that Saul's life was forever changed. His life was forever changed. By the way, that's how it's supposed to be, folks. That's how it's supposed to be. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, there's supposed to be a change in our life. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." All things are become new. And that was certainly true in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Now, after meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, instead of being a man who was boasting and proud of his heritage, Instead of being a man who was zealously fighting to try to destroy the work of Jesus Christ, to try to stamp out the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, now instead of that we see a total difference, because on the road to Damascus, when Saul met Jesus Christ, his life was changed, and the change is seen in verse number 6, where he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do? What would you have for me to do?" We see Saul's past. There's a second thing that I think we should mention as we consider the text verse this morning, and that is this: Saul's call. Saul's call. After his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, Saul was commanded in verse number 6 there. He was commanded to go into the city of Damascus. He was commanded to go into the city of Damascus. And then in that city of Damascus, we find that Saul was called. In fact, he was called to three things. First of all, he was called to a fellowship. He was called to a fellowship. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And so as you read on down through the text there, you'll find that Saul, in obedience to the Lord's command, went into the city of Damascus, and there he was met by a certain disciple, a fellow by the name of Ananias. And he was met by this certain disciple. In verse number 17, we're told that there Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're also told in verse number 18 that he was baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. He was baptized in the waters of immersion and there identified himself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then we find that he was strengthened in the fellowship with the brethren. Verse number 19 says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were in Damascus." Notice he was given physical meat, which would naturally strengthen the physical body. But he was also given, I believe, spiritual meat. He was given that meat of the Word of God, Hebrews 5:14. He was given that spiritual meat that strengthens the soul. And there in the presence of those believers and disciples there in Damascus, Saul was joined. He was called to join with that fellowship. By the way, anything we do for God, anything we're going to do for God, we get right down to it. It starts right there with that point. You really will never serve God as effectively as you ought to as long as you're separated from the body of Christ. You need to be a part of the fellowship in order to be involved in the ministry that God has for you. That's where it all begins. And so we find he was called to a fellowship, letter B. Not only was he called to a fellowship, there came a time when he was then called to a college. Now I looked in the Greek. I even looked in the Hebrew, Brother Moore. I tried my best to find HBST in there somewhere. I couldn't find it. But he was called to a college. He was called to a college. Now there's something that is very important. And I just want to mention this to you. As you read through the book of Acts chapter 9, you come down to verse number 19, verse number 20. And I want you to understand that between verse 19 and verse number 20 in Acts chapter 9, something very important happened there. Now, it's not given to us in the historical record here in the book of Acts. But Saul himself writes about what happened. Saul himself writes about what happened later on over in the book of Galatians chapter 1. So leave your finger here at Acts 9. Turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 1 verse 11 and verse number 12. And here's what we find. Saul writes, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. And the idea there is, I didn't receive it from men, and I wasn't taught it by men. That's the idea that is there. So where did this message that he was preaching, where did it come from? Well, he gives us the answer there. He says he received it not from men, and not by a revelation from men, but rather it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Galatians 1, skip down to verse number 17. In verse number 17, again, he writes, and he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. In other words, he did not go to learn his theology from Peter and James and John and the other apostles who had been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul said, I didn't go and learn my theology from them. I didn't go and learn it from them. Rather, he said, I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So between verse number 19 and verse number 20 in the book of Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus made a trip. And he left Damascus and went down into Arabia that he might attend the Bible college that the Lord had prepared especially for him. Now, where in Arabia did he go? Well, Arabia is a big place. Arabia is a big place. And there's been many different ideas, many different speculations that have been made. And to be real honest with you, from the Bible, we cannot say exactly where in Arabia that Saul of Tarsus went for this period of training. However, my personal belief is, I believe he went to Mount Sinai. I believe he went to Mount Sinai. Because you see, it was in Mount Sinai where Moses received the law of God. It was in Mount Sinai where Elijah received God's commissioning as a prophet of God. And I believe it was in that same place, Mount Sinai, where Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man whose whole life had been devoted to the learning and to the studying and to the memorizing of the law. It was there in Mount Sinai where the Lord Jesus Christ personally taught this man from the Old Testament scriptures the New Testament applications that were fulfilled in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where he got his theology. That's where he got his theology. And Saul, there in Mount Sinai, he was such a diligent student that he graduated first in his class of one. I believe even I could do that. But he graduated first. He's called to college. Then I want you to notice letter C. There was the fact that he was called to a ministry. He's called to a ministry. By the way, are you following the order here? Are you following the order? You see, those whom God calls to ministry, those whom God is going to call to ministry, are those who are already actively involved in a local assembly. He doesn't look outside of his church for servants. If God's going to call out missionaries, you know where he's going to call them from? Heritage Baptist Church. That's why already we have Brother Han and his family in Malaysia. We have Brother Eddie E. and his family in Irianjaya. We have Sister Dolly Wong over in Taiwan. Out of his church, that's where God calls people. And so God calls those who are already active in a local church, but that's not all. He also calls those who are not only active in a local church, He calls those who have been properly prepared. God never sends out soldiers to fight on the front lines who are unprepared and untrained. Does that mean I'm supposed to quit? I'm not done yet. Where did that come from? Anyway, God doesn't call out those who are unprepared, untrained. Since Saul met the qualifications, after being trained in Arabia, we come to verse 20. And straightway, the word simply means immediately. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, but all that heard him, notice this, all that heard him were amazed. All that heard him were amazed. I think there were two things that caused them to be amazed when they heard the preaching of Saul of Tarsus there in the city of Damascus. Two things that caused them to be amazed. First of all, they were amazed by the change in his life. They were amazed by the change in his life. Verse 21, notice what it says. It says that they said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" They're amazed at the change. Here this one who was once fighting against Jesus Christ and was fighting against the church of Jesus Christ, now this same one is standing up and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're scratching their head in amazement and say, "Wow, this is amazing. Surely, is this the same fellow?" Yeah, well, I believe it is. They were amazed by the change in his life. Not only were they amazed by the change in his life, but I believe they were also amazed by the power in his message. They were amazed by the power in his message. Notice in verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." In other words, what that simply means is this: Saul's arguments, as he opened up the Old Testament scriptures in the light of New Testament revelation, as he opened up the Old Testament scriptures, Saul's arguments grew in power so that the Jews were absolutely unable to come up with a way to answer him. They didn't know what to do with him. And that's where the danger came. You see, let me say to you this morning that Satan really does not care if you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he really doesn't care if you join a church like HBC. He really doesn't care. Satan really doesn't care. He's very happy for you to merely come and to warm a seat for an hour or two on Sunday and then go on about your life. See, Satan really doesn't care where your church membership is. Really doesn't care. He also really doesn't care if you attend a fine school of higher learning like HSBC. What did I say? HBS. I teach there, but I don't know what it means. Okay, yeah, HBST, Heritage Baptist School of Thought. He doesn't care if you go to a school like that. He doesn't care if you sit under the fine teaching of Pastor Moore and the foolishness of Pastor Crocker. He doesn't care.
Yeah.
tell you what, the devil must really not want me to preach this morning. I mean, he got interruptions galore. Turn your cell phones off. Okay. Here's the thing. He doesn't care who you associate with. He doesn't care what you study. Here's the problem. When you begin to get involved in the work of making Christ known, that's when you're going to find the enemy is going to begin working in your life. Satan is not going to bother those who are doing nothing. Because if you're doing nothing, you're doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. Okay? You're not doing what God wants you to do, but you're doing what Satan wants you to do. But when you begin to do what God wants you to do, Satan's going to go to work. Satan's going to go to work. And so in verse 23, "And after many days were fulfilled, Saul has joined with the people of God in Damascus. He's gone off to the Bible college that God prepared for him in Arabia. He's now returned. He's gotten involved in the work of the ministry, fulfilling the call that God has placed upon his life. And as a result of that, after many days were fulfilled, the Bible says the Jews took counsel to kill him." Took counsel to kill him. Things are looking grim. But even though Satan wanted to destroy Saul and to take his life, God was not finished with Saul. And so I want you to notice number three. I want you to notice Saul's future. Saul's future. There's a great point that needs to be mentioned here, and that is this. God always works through human instrumentality. He works through human instrumentality. One writer has well noted when he said this, "This is not to say that committed humans work for a God who is himself unable to accomplish his own purposes. Rather, it is to say that the God who acts to accomplish his own objectives works in and through his chosen agents." That's you, and that's me. God chooses to work through human instrumentality. That's why God sent His Son into the world. But when He sent His Son into the world, He sent it through the womb of a virgin. Sent it through the womb of a virgin. When God offered His Son to be a sacrifice for sin, it was a crucifixion that was carried out by the powers of Rome. And when God carries the gospel into all the world, it is always accomplished through the church that He has redeemed. It's through us. And so with that in mind, notice in verse 24 and verse 25, the Bible says, But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and they let him down by the wall in a basket. Saul is literally entrapped in the city. Enemies are watching at all the gates, hoping that as he tries to leave either through one gate or the other, they might be able to waylay him. They might be able to kill him. They're watching the road, watching the highway. Their desire is that they might kill him and then shift the blame to some. There must have been some thieves in the area, you know. And they would remove suspicion from themselves by blaming it on some unknown thief. But their desire, their intention to kill Saul was made known. They got found out. And so as a result of that, in the dark of the night, the Bible says that there were some disciples. Their names are not given. Their names are not recorded. I call them the unsung heroes But there were simply some disciples there in Damascus. And they went up on the wall with a basket. And they took a rope. And they tied it around the basket, and Saul got into the basket, and they began to let him down, holding the rope. And they let him down by the wall in the basket. As we consider those disciples together, those unnamed, those unsung heroes, there are two things that I want us to notice together. First of all, I want you to notice their faith. I want you to notice their faith. Those men on the wall did not know. They did not know how God was going to use Saul of Tarsus. They didn't know that. They did not know how that God was going to lead Saul to go down to Jerusalem where he would minister for a time with the apostles there. They did not know how that God would then lead Saul of Tarsus to his home area up in Tarsus where he would begin establishing Gentile churches. They did not know how that God would then lead him to leave Tarsus and come down to the city of Antioch, brought there by Barnabas, in order that he might help to establish the Gentile church there that would become the great missionary church of the New Testament. They didn't know that. They did not know how that God would then call Saul of Tarsus to go out with Barnabas, and how that they together would go out and through them multitudes of people would be won to Christ. They did not know how that through this man churches would be established throughout the Roman Empire. They did not know how that through this man there would be the training of preachers and workers who would continue the ministry. They did not know how that this man would eventually become known as Paul, the great apostle who would write the majority of the New Testament we hold in our hand. They didn't know any of that stuff. They didn't know who this man was. And they didn't know how God was going to use him in his future. But by faith, even though they didn't know how God was going to use him, they were convinced that God's call was upon his life. And so by faith, not knowing what he was going to be or what he was going to become, by faith, they went up on the wall. Put Saul in the basket. And they let him down. There's another thing I want us to notice here. Not only do we see their faith, but I want you to notice their sacrifice. Their sacrifice. As we consider their sacrifice, I want us to notice a couple of things that these disciples sacrificed to do what they did. First of all, there was the sacrifice of their time. The sacrifice of their time. You see, those disciples, just like men today, if I were to ask you, I mean, all of us would agree. All of us would agree that we have 1,001 things that demand our time, don't we? Sure. I mean, we have our schedules are full. Well, I got to do this, and I have to do this, and this, and this. And I have this responsibility, this obligation. I have this job, I have that job. I have all these responsibilities at work. I have responsibilities at home. I have all of these things going on. 1,001 things that demand our attention, that demand our time. These men were the same way. These men were the same way. And yet, in spite of all the demands that were made on their time, these men were men who took their time to go up on the top of the wall, to devote themselves to the work of letting a man down by the wall in a basket. They took the time to do that. Not only do we see that they surrendered their time, but I want you to notice they also sacrificed their security. They sacrificed their security. It was a dangerous thing that these men were willing to do. It was a dangerous thing they were willing to do because, you see, if they were found helping Saul to escape, If they were found helping Saul of Tarsus to escape, then they themselves would certainly face the wrath of those religious leaders. And yet, in spite of the danger, they were willing to take the time, they were willing to risk their security in order that they might go up on the wall and that they might help that preacher. That they might help him to escape with his life and to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to. They were willing to sacrifice their time. They were willing to sacrifice their security. Number three, they were willing to sacrifice their comforts. Willing to sacrifice their comforts. I think I've told this story before. For those of you who heard it before, you've probably forgotten it. And for those of you who haven't heard it before, it'll be brand new. But I remember when I was a kid. When I was a kid, my dad was attending Bible college and he got a job as a roofer. And I remember one Saturday, I wanted to make some money, and so I was bugging my dad, and he said, "Okay, you go work with me today, and I'll pay you. I'll pay you." And so I went with my dad, went roofing. Now, in American-style houses, you remember, they have sort of the slanted roof like this, you know, and then they put shingles down in rows across there. And so my job as I was 7, maybe 8 years old, and my job was to carry shingles up on the roof. Well, the pack of shingles weighed as much as I did. And I couldn't carry the whole package, and so I figured out I would break it open, and I would get a you know, about a half a bundle, and I put it on my shoulder, and I'd climb up that ladder, and I'd dump it, and I'd go down, I'd get another half, go up, climb up the ladder, and I'd dump it, and I'd spread them out along so that the other guys, as they were coming along, they were nailing down the shingles. I had the shingles kind of laid out where they wanted me to, so they could reach them easily, and so they were nailing down the shingles, and I was carrying up the shingles, and so I get tired just thinking about it. And I remember, you know, going up, and I got that half a bundle of shingles on my shoulder and going up that ladder, and it was kind of rickety, you know, and I thought to myself, surely there must be a better way. You know, they say that necessity is the mother of invention. Have you ever heard that saying? I got news for you, that's not true, that's a lie. It's not necessity that is the mother of invention, it's laziness. Laziness is the mother of invention. And I was lazy to the bone, and I said, surely there has to be an easier way to do this. And so I started trying to think of a way that I could do it. And all of a sudden, as I was down there getting a half a bundle of shingles there, I looked over, and one of the other contractors had left a rope laying on the ground. Laying the rope there on the ground. Got that rope in your hand? Feel how that thing is? It's not smooth and slick, is it? It's kind of rough and prickly. By the way, I hunted all over Singapore trying to find this rope. Rope in Singapore is slick and smooth. You bunch of sissies. I had to go all the way. Actually, I didn't go. My wife went. She went all the way to Jerome to the IMM building. That's where she found this rope. That's where it comes from. I got that rope and I tied it around half that bundle of shingles. I dragged it over by under the eave of the house, and then I climbed up the ladder carrying that rope. Boy, that was a whole lot easier than carrying a bundle of shingles, I tell you. And so I got up on the roof, and I got over to the edge, and I started pulling it up. And it didn't take very long. And my knees started trembling. My shoulders started burning. My arms started aching. And eventually, you know what happened? That rope slipped in the palm of my hand, and the skin just kind of rolled up. Oh, it felt good. About 6 weeks later, when it quit hurting, skin rolled up. I see those men up on the wall. Saul gets in that basket. They start letting him down, that rope. It's not easy. Legs start trembling. shoulders start aching, but they can't let go. I mean, if they let go, I mean, it's... Sorry, Saul. Into your ministry. No, they can't let go. And so in spite of the discomfort and in spite of the pain and all of that, yet they faithfully held the ropes. Faithfully held the ropes. It's a very difficult thing for us to hold the rope for our missionaries. It may take your time. It may infringe on your security. It may actually take away some of your comforts. But just like those men, you see, we need to be faithful to hold the ropes. You say, how long do we have to hold it? Two answers. We have to be faithful to hold the ropes, first of all, till the basket touches the ground. Or number two, we need to be faithful to hold the ropes till Jesus comes and says, that's enough, fellas, come on home. But we need to be faithful to hold the ropes. In 1792, William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. He gave an account of the spiritual needs of India to an assembly of Baptist preachers in London. And when he was done giving his account, the secretary of the meeting remarked, he said, there is a spiritual gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? William Carey stood up and said, I will venture to go down, but you must hold the ropes. You must hold the ropes. And that's exactly what they did. There were many who committed themselves that day to hold the ropes by giving their time in prayer. There were many who dedicated themselves that day to hold the ropes by the giving of their finances. There were some who even volunteered to go to the other end of the rope. No, the rope has two ends. And there were some who volunteered to go to the other end of the rope and get in the basket so that they might go down into the mines of this earth to reach those who know not Jesus Christ. And it's that same challenge, ladies and gentlemen, that during this mission conference, it's that same challenge that we want to share with you. To hold the ropes. To hold the ropes till the job is done. Or to hold the ropes till Jesus comes and takes us home to be with Him. But it's our job to be faithful. Either to get in the basket or to hold the ropes for those who do get into the basket. Those 29 missionaries that we support on the foreign fields, we're responsible to hold the ropes for them through our prayers and through our giving. May God challenge our hearts through this week that we will be determined that we're going to be faithful to hold the ropes. That the cause that God has given to us, that great cause of carrying the message of Jesus Christ to every person in every nation, might be fulfilled. Will you take hold of the rope? Well, it's not an easy thing. It's not a comfortable thing. It's not always a pleasant thing. But may God help us to do it, that souls might be saved. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your Word.